powerful. I'm a bit teary. Thank you for bearing your heart, and it's wonderful. Brilliant. So I'm just going to, I've only got 20 minutes to say, but it's going to look at what things in our lives can actually affect our relationship with God. So we're looking at pests, and there's a little picture I have.
Oh, wrong way.
That's the weeds.
Sorry, I've gone.
There's a picture from a book that I read a long time ago, a guy called Neil T. Anderson. You might have heard of him. He did a lot of Freedom in Christ stuff. And we can spend all our time swatting flies away. Some people are really into sort of massive into deliverance ministry, and I understand that totally. But I think the enemy has nothing on us unless we allow things in our lives that can actually allow the enemy in. So it says in Ephesians that don't let anger stay overnight, otherwise you give the foothold, a foothold to the enemy. So in the summer, around my bin, it was very warm, and so we had loads of flies, and I could have spent my whole day just squatting flies away. All day, just squatting away, go away, go away, go away. It was far better just to get the rubbish and get rid of it. Sometimes we have some rubbish in our lives that we just need to get rid of. The enemy has no control whatsoever. And I'm going to return just to, right at the beginning, we looked at John 15, and we're going to return there. So John 15 was all about abiding in Christ. And it says here, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you may be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is the commandment. Love each other in the same way that I've loved you. So I struggle with this verse because in one hand we say that God absolutely loves us and there's nothing that changes that. And yet he seems to say that there's some sort of condition for us to receive that love. That I have to actually abide, to abide in his love, I have to obey the commandments. And he goes on to say what they are, which is to love each other in the same way that I have loved you. I think he's referring, and I've read a lot about it, I think he's referring to the commandments as in the great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love each other. Paul, he condenses that in Galatians and says, the whole law can be summed up as loving your neighbour. So I think he's saying that when we love each other, we are living in the fullness of God's love. So it's not that God doesn't love us. That love is complete. It's utter. It doesn't change. It doesn't shrink. Oh, thank you. It's pretty helpful.
It's just to make sure it picks up. Okay.
So God loves me supremely. That nothing is unconditional. Doesn't change. But I think the Bible's suggesting the way I live my life affects how I receive his love. So one writer describes it as we have union with God that never changes, that can't alter once I become a Christian. I'm in union with God, but in some sense my communion with him can be affected by the way I live. In the same way, my children, they're always going to be my children. That never changes. They're always my children. I'm always their parent. But we know from human relationships that the way we live can affect those relationships. And in fact, if you look at grieving the Holy Spirit, which is in Ephesians 4:30, he actually is talking in the context of the way that we treat each other. So it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So I'm a charismatic, and charismatics love to be praying for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. But we also need to be mindful of the way we treat each other can actually grieve the Holy Spirit if we're not treating each other right. So I can be asking, oh God, I want to be filled with the Spirit, but actually, am I loving those that are around me? Because I can actually grieve the Holy Spirit by doing that. So here's an analogy that can really help. Sorry, that was a bit hard, Neil. Sorry. So this is how I understand it. You can disagree, have your own thoughts about it. I'm just in process on this. But this is the Prodigal Son by Rembrandt. In fact, there's a picture of the Prodigal Son outside. I think that's by Charlie Mackelsey, who was involved in Alpha, the Alpha book. So as I understand it, when I read through the story of the Prodigal Son, in no way do I ever think that the father does not love those sons. I never get that impression that at some point he's angry or frustrated or whatever. I get this impression of the father in that story that he's constantly on the lookout. He's looking at the horizon for his son to come back all the time. I reckon he gets up every morning and he thinks, this is the day when my son is going to return. I think that is constant. I don't think that changes or diminishes in any way. But can the son receive that love when he's in the pig pen, or when he's out in the world? Can he actually receive the forms of that love? It's not that that love is diminished in some way by the way he's behaving, but his ability to receive that love is in some way compromised by the way he's living. It's not an action until he repents, which means to turn away from whatever you're struggling with or living with or doing, and to turn fully to God, that he embraces that love. God's love for us does not change. I'll just suggest sometimes the way we live can affect that. And certainly, I think Jesus is saying the way we love each other has some sort of effect on that. So I want to look at how we love each other. And that's a huge thing, isn't it? How do we even do that? And I'm going to look at it in a slightly kind of a negative way, in the things that we sometimes do that we shouldn't do. So there's three things I thought of, and they're all very, very connected. The first one is the way we tend to judge each other. So it says, do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you to get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. We have a tendency to judge each other. And I've been there. And I went through a process recently, in fact last week, where I had to stop judging people because I find myself doing that. So I'm going to give you my last story, you'll be pleased to know. When I was leading a church, and leading a church, by the way, is one of the hardest jobs you can ever do. In fact, in America, it's rated as in the top three of the toughest jobs to do, behind President of the United States of America and being the head of healthcare, apparently. A pastor is up there. And we had a couple that came to our church, and when they first joined, they seemed like they were going to be really, really helpful. They were making all the right noises, saying all the right things. They were incredibly humble, seemed like it. There were some warning signs, because when they first met us, we knew a little bit about them. They'd been to lots of different churches, which is always like to me. Ooh. But they seemed to be fine, and I trusted them, and I thought, these guys are good, I think they're all right. They came to all the prayer meetings, came to all the meetings I organised, which I was happy about, and seemed to be really for us, really supporting us, me and my wife. And then there was one day when we asked the wife to come and do some brainstorming with us, just to think about the church. And we thought she was very good at that, and we thought that would be a good thing to do. So she came along, and I thought she'd be quite neutral. But then she started to sort of tell me, through the brainstorming, the problems with the church or the things that we can improve. And I thought, that's fine, I let that be. But it seemed to give some sort of doorway to her anyway, that she could now have some sort of control in the church and start saying what needs to happen. And she would come up to me and my wife and say, I've just had this great idea about the church that you could do this. And she wasn't on the leadership team. I'd never asked to be on the leadership team, but something had turned, and I was starting to get a little bit worried about it, and I didn't deal with it very well, to be fair. And then I started to notice we had a Facebook group where we would put things on Facebook that were supposed to be positive. So we put Bible verses on there, things that were happening in the church. We would try and encourage one another. And I started to notice that every time I put something on there that was kind of like positive, there'd be a comment back that was negative from this couple. So if I said there was a prayer meeting tonight, anyone wants to come, you know, normally no one would write anything, but she started writing, oh, the time is inappropriate for me, you know, you need to change the time, and all this sort of stuff. And I started to realise, oh, something's not quite right here. And then it culminated in, we had a WhatsApp group, it culminated in a situation that happened where she was starting to write some really negative, open comments about me and my wife. So I thought, right, I'm going to have to do something with this. So we invited them over, and they came in our house, and they were all la-di-da, kissy-kissy, great to see you, all this sort of stuff, and we just chatted for a bit. And then we sat down, and I said to them, I said, oh, it just feels like something's changed, like, you know, you put a comment, I just wonder if anything's going on. Then I can only describe, for the next half an hour or so, she just unloaded everything. You know, was it the Alex Ferguson hairdryer treatment that you hear about? You know, was it David Beckham? I can't remember who it was, one of them. She was across the row, or across the room, and she just gave it everything. You know, I can almost feel the spittle coming at me. She just went red-faced. She was just absolutely, almost to the point of screaming at us. It was like really bizarre. And it was almost like the punishment was way, way greater than whatever we'd done. Not that we were perfect, and we're not perfect by any means. And it sort of settled down, and then we agreed to meet up again. And eventually they decided to leave the church, which I was kind of relieved at. Great. But it left me quite emotionally scarred in many ways. Like, I thought, yeah, we weren't perfect, but I didn't think that we really deserved the way we were treated. And you know, you can have these expectations as Christians. You think we're supposed to be up here, we should be better than that. And so your expectation levels are really high. And then when people treat you like this, you think that's not right. And then I felt in my heart that I was starting to get like quite resentful towards them. So I went through a process because we're supposed to forgive. I thought, I've got to forgive. So I just forgave them. And I said, Lord, I give them to you. But there was still something, some residue in my heart that I still had. And I could tell, because whenever she would come up on Facebook, they would come up on Facebook. Not that we were Facebook friends, but you can see faces. There was something. Every time I saw it, there was something in my heart that wasn't quite right. And then my wife went to some conference last week and was talking about the way we judge people. And I was really touched by what she said. And I thought, actually, I probably have judged these people. And all I can say is that I felt led by the Lord to give her, this lady particularly, to the Lord. And I went through some people in our church that had hurt us in some ways. And no doubt I'd hurt them. But I went through every person, there weren't many, just the whole church. It took about 3 hours. I went through people and I just started to say, I forgive them. Forgive me, Lord. I am not the judge. You are the judge. Because sometimes the judgments we make from a place where we think we know the answers and we know exactly what's going on with this person. We know all about them. We know their history. We have the full picture and we really don't have the full picture. So I went through a process of doing that, and all I can say is that it just gave me a clean slate. I just felt completely free. And all I can say is that when I thought of this person, I felt absolutely no animosity towards them. Nothing whatsoever. I can't describe it. It was an absolute miracle. And then, the next day, bear in mind I've not seen this couple for months and months and months, and we are quite a close network. I mean, it was quite strange that I'd not bumped into them in some way in the time after church. But I was coming out my door, walking the dog, and we're right by a GP surgery. And as I was going up the road, I was thinking, oh, there's such and such. And She saw me, I saw her. She came over the road, all la-di-da. Oh, Andy, lovely to see you. I was just praying about you. I think, yeah, right. and Andy, me. Point me. Me the story. I felt absolutely no animosity towards her whatsoever. I wasn't fearful, I wasn't angry, there was nothing in my heart. And the way I can describe it, it was almost as if she had done nothing wrong to me. Now, she had done something wrong, and forgiving someone is not saying that what someone has done is right in any way, but it was as if my heart was just completely washed of everything, to the point where I just treated her like she'd never done anything wrong with me. And I just thought, isn't that so of God? I mean, of all the times when I bump into her, is the time, the day after, literally, that I've gone through this process of laying down all judgments. And I can just say that that was just a miracle. And I think there's something, when we forgive, that something in heaven is opened. It says that, like, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you release on earth is released on heaven. When you release something, whether it's forgiveness or judgment, something is released. That's all I can say. I don't understand that scripture fully. But there's something in heaven that's released when we let go of something. And forgiveness, not judging, has got nothing to do with the person. But it's got everything to do with our hearts. Because we can start to get really bitter. And it's just a subtle thing over the years that can happen. We can start to get negative and moaning and groaning. And I can feel it in my heart. And I want to get to the end of my life and that my heart is still sweet. Forgiveness. When you're praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Do you hold a grudge against anyone? And it says there, do you hold a grudge against anyone? If you go to the next slide, actually. It says, this is also about forgiveness. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. It's a really full-on scripture, right? I mean, I'm not taking this lightly, and I'm sure that some of you have been through stuff that's way worse than what I've described. But I think we have to try to find a way. How can I forgive from my heart? Because we can forgive from our heads. That's quite easy. My kids do that really well. So when I get them to say sorry to each other, it's like, sorry. You know. Or I would try to get them to forgive, right? I really try, like, look into each other's eyes at least when you're forgiving, right? Because they're looking, you know, at the TV or something. I forgive you, Sam. You know, it's really, you know, really heartfelt. But we have to find a way. When forgiveness is so deep in our hearts, and that only comes through the power of the Spirit, I believe. In fact, the first time the Spirit is given, which is at the end of John, not in Acts 2, when Jesus breathes on them, it's in the context of forgiveness. My dad was treated really badly by his boss. And to this day, he's 77, he has not forgiven his boss. And I know that it eats him up. I think that's what it means to be tortured in some sense. That it eats you up inside. And in some ways, I know what my dad is doing. He's saying that if I forgive, then I let that person off the hook. And it's not that at all. I mean, the guy that he's trying to forgive, or should forgive, has been dead for 20 years. I mean, you can't let a dead person off the hook, right? I'm trying to say to my dad, what's going on? But you can feel it. You can, and the thing that, If you're struggling to forgive, it's often someone that just keeps coming to mind. Like this lady that I had to forgive. Like she would just come to my mind every now and again. Now I can absolutely say that I know deep in my heart that I'm not going to keep repeating thinking about it because I've been freed from it. So forgiveness is nothing about letting someone off the hook. It's all about your heart being free. Last one. Last one. Here's a big one. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honour your father and mother, things will go well for you. Prosper. It's the Amplified. And you will have a long life on the earth. I've also was challenged that I want to not dishonour my parents. Even though I could say that my dad didn't give me everything I need, but whose dad is perfect? Whose parent is perfect? I know some of your parents may not be alive, but I want to live in the way that I honour my parents. Not honour what they did, because some of you have been through some stuff which is awful. But can I in some way honour them? Because I think that God is really honoured by that. And I think of, very last slide, Neil, David and Saul is a great example. I know they weren't strictly father and son, although here Saul does call him my son David. But David was hounded like a wild animal by Saul, and yet he was able to honour Saul. So we're going to come to communion, and these things are really about our hearts. And I just want you to ask, we're going to have some silence just for a few minutes. Just, is there anyone? There's one more slide, actually, sorry. Is there anyone I hold a grudge against? Because here's the thing. Wouldn't it be amazing in a church if we lived in such a way where we don't have to agree with everything that everyone says, but we're not holding a grudge against each other? I mean, I've worked in many different places, and rare have I been in an office where there's not some sort of niggle, they're not talking to them, they're not getting on with them. It's just so common, particularly in the NHS right now. But what about the church has got to be different, right? It's got to be different. How can we live in such a way, I don't have to agree with everything that's said, but actually I'm still going to honour that person. I'm still going to forgive them. I'm going to live in such a way that when I see them, there's not something in my heart that resents them. Don't hold a grudge against anyone. And then, I think that leads us to the fullness of God's love. When we love each other, we start to live in the fullness of His love. So I'm just going to pray, give you a few minutes, just to ask the Lord, if there's someone, do I need to honour my parents? Do I need to forgive someone? Do I need to stop judging someone? Because sometimes we judge people that have got nothing to do with us. And I sometimes think at the end of John, when Peter says to Jesus, what's going to happen to John? Jesus says, what's he got to do with you? What has other people got to do with you sometimes? And I just wanted you to give to God anyone that you feel that you need to forgive. It may be someone in the church, maybe someone outside, maybe a family member. So Lord, we just want to give you our hearts. Lord, we want to be men that grow with a sweetness in our heart that is full of the love of you. And God, if we are holding a grudge, if we find ourselves judging someone over and over again, we find ourselves holding something against someone, and it's a constant thing. If we see someone, we find something in our heart resents them, or we haven't honoured them. Lord, we can only do it by the power of your Spirit. But Lord, you call us to do it. It's clear in Scripture. So I'm asking that you would just bring to mind, by the power of your Spirit, anyone that we just need to forgive, just need to release, just need to let go, just need to say, Lord, help me. I am not the judge. You are the judge. I'm not going to take that burden of judgment, because you do that. And I ask this in Jesus' name. So let's just spend a few moments just in the quiet.